Shall we read from the Acts of the Apostles?
And chapter 7. The Acts of the Apostles and chapter 7. Verse 54. Acts chapter 7 and verse 54. When they heard these things, that is from the lips of Stephen, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, that's as much as we read from the Word of God. There are other brethren who have been invited to come to the conference that you want to hear, and I will be speaking, I trust, quite briefly, but there is a little word that may fit reasonably well with what has just been brought before us. One of the very memorable addresses that I can recall from the lips of Mr. McShane was given this very day in Lurgan Conference, from this very desk, this very spot, quite a number of years ago. And in that address, he compared the epistle to the Hebrews with the 6th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. The mention of the throne, the mention of the altar, the holy, 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 the ministry of angels, and the commission to service, all of those in Isaiah 6, and all of them amplified in the epistle to the Hebrews, and many other things besides. As you know, it was his wont to often bring together in comparison scriptures that maybe others did not immediately think of bringing together. A number of years prior to that, I heard him at a Grantia conference, and he gave us a very interesting word upon the comparisons between the great sermon of Stephen and the epistle to the Hebrews. I'm not going to mention those just now. But he did point out very forcefully on that particular occasion that there was a man who had grasped the truth of Hebrews about 30 years before it was written. And he enjoyed the truth. And he lived in the good of it. And because he lived in the good of it, it cost him his life. This man, Stephen. He told his hearers here that the Most High doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And from Mesopotamia to the monarchy, and from Moses to the Messiah, he traversed with the facility of expertise the landscape of Israelitish history. And the Bible tells us that his critics and examiners, they could not resist the wisdom and the grace and the power by which he spoke. It's one thing to preach well, it's another thing to die for your preaching. And that's exactly what this man had to do. Part of our brother's message was down and up. The net's down and coming up. The bed down and then the bed taken up. The little message that I want to mention now at the end of this chapter, I'm not going into Stephen's great exposition, but I want to think about his end in these concluding verses. And there are three little words upon my mind. Up. Out. And down. He looked up. They cast him out. And he kneeled down. The last three great significant actions. Significant gestures. He looked up. I want to think about his expression. They cast him out. I want to think about his expulsion. He kneeled down. I want to think about his expiring. Prior to those three actions, we are told in verse number 53, verse number 55, that the man who is involved in this, that he was full of the Holy Ghost. So that what we are going to examine here for just a handful of minutes are some of the exercises and some of the activities of a man who is living in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Quite an emphasis has been placed upon that in the previous chapter. I'm not going into the fullness of Stephen, full of grace and wisdom and faith and power and full of the Holy Ghost. But this is the characteristic feature of a man in the energy of the Holy Spirit. First of all, just let me mention these very quickly. He looked up into heaven. You know, it's great, brethren and sisters, just to get a glimpse of heaven once in a while. I have a little suspicion in my mind that now that we are coming to the end of the conference, there might have been some believers have trudged their way to these meetings, and you've soldiered through the meetings, and most of the hours have passed, and you have had a very heavy heart. Things in life are not easy. I would love that before we disperse another year, that we might look up into heaven. If Stephen had looked around, I would judge that in the circle of that council, he could see the angry countenances of men whose bosoms raged with fury. To look around for Stephen would have been most disconcerting. And when he couldn't look around, he looked up into heaven. Discouraged Christian this afternoon, whoever you might be, you look around upon your family. You look around in the little living room of your home and you see the chair that has been vacated in the last 12 months. You look around and you see unemployment and redundancy. Some of you sisters look around and you see the ominous future of a hospital appointment that you dread. Yes, when we look around, but brethren and sisters, we can look up today. Look up into heaven. You know, the men that Stephen was standing before in that chamber, the most of them couldn't see beyond the ceiling of the Sanhedrin room. If they were inside, they may have been meeting out in the open chamber, as they sometimes did meet the open chamber of Anna's house. But just assuming that they were on this occasion inside, they couldn't see above the ceiling. But you know, there was a man standing before them, and with the eye of faith and in the energy of the Holy Spirit, he saw beyond the dome of that ceiling and beyond the sky, above Palestine, and he looked up into heaven. Christian friend, let us this Wednesday afternoon leave Malcolm Road and Lurgan. There's turmoil and discouragement on every side, but if we could lift our eyes to heaven, everything there is absolutely. But there's not only elevation here, there's contemplation. Because it tells us that he looked up steadfastly. This is a favorite word of Luke's. He employs it to describe for us an intensity of vision. It's not a passing glance. This is something that is pressing, and this is something that is penetrating. I would love to God to incorporate it in my experience. It is not so. But I would wish that with every breaking morning and with every declining day, that I would turn my eyes to heaven. This is not once in a while. This is not once a month. He looked up steadfastly into heaven. Oh, that God might grant that our gaze might be drawn with an intensity. We get taken up with things on earth. I know it's very, very easy. And there are so many distractions. And there are so many calls. I'm appealing to dear fellow believers here. Look up and take a good steadfast look up. And it tells us he looked up steadfastly into heaven and he saw. Elevation. Contemplation. Revelation. He saw. He saw the angel. No. He saw the glory of God. If there's one thing which set this conference on its feet and would send us all away with something that we would never forget, it would just be if by some gracious means God would treat us this afternoon to a vision of his glory. The glory of God. When Abraham saw the God of glory, it made the structures and the fabric of Mesopotamia fade into insignificance. When Moses saw the glory of God, dear brethren and sisters, men are just amazed with the guilt of human glory and its fading. Isn't it great to know there's a glory that never fades? The glory of God. He lifted up his eyes steadfastly into heaven and he saw the glory of God. But you know, there's something sweeter still. I love the way it's put. And Jesus. You know, the glory of God without Jesus. I suppose you could quibble with what I'm going to say, but I'll just say it anyway. The glory of God without Jesus, for us would be something missing. The thing that encouraged Stephen was just this, that not only was there that bright and radiant and effulgent glory, but there was a man there. And he said to himself, I almost think that blessed man who I see beside the glory of God standing waiting for me. He said there was a day not so long ago when he stood exactly where I am. In the same council, confronted by the same men, the one whom Stephen saw in glory had been right there. Was that not a mighty comfort to his soul? You know, Christians today, some of you have been through experiences that an amateur like myself has not known. And God might never consider me a good enough pupil to attempt those experiences. But I want to say this. Remember, there's one now. Just, I know it's often repeated, but just let us quietly think about it here today. Here you are sitting with all the problems and with all the trials and all the difficulties and all the fears, sitting right here in Lurga. Remember, there's a perfect man on God's right hand. And he does face. And he does know. And he does care. And he does strengthen. And he does sympathize. And he does succor. And he does sustain. I do trust that God will help us to get a glimpse of Stephen's vision. Saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I leave all that for the Bible reading. Standing as a witness. Standing as a welcomer. Well, the brethren will discuss a lot of things. I have a little sneaking suspicion in my own mind that the reference here really goes back to another man who saw the Son of Man beside the throne. His name was called Daniel. And he said when those four beastly kingdoms had all been diminished and had disappeared, he said, I saw the Ancient of Days sitting upon a throne, and the celestial court of heaven was deciding to whom would be committed world dominion. The four preceding beasts had not been able to handle limited dominion, and the council of heaven is now deciding who will handle universal dominion. And the court has begun to sit. The Ancient of Days is God himself. He sits in august majesty upon the throne. And he said, before that throne there came one, the Son of Man. And he said to him was given the rule which no one else could carry. I think that that's the very one that Stephen. Oh, there's chaos. There's maladministration. There's very, very rough and unkind justice. Here's a man being examined and accused wrongly and blasphemed. He says, I can see one, and the day is coming when everything will be perfect. Perfectly ordered under his hand. Dear brethren and sisters, I say again, we can lift up our eyes and we can see Jesus. Looked up, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. I leave that. Other things could be said. Heaven opened. Seeing the glory of God, every one of those expressions can be followed through the Holy Scriptures, and it yields an abundance of truth. Cast out. Well, this brings us to a rather unfortunate thing. You know, a man who's full of the Holy Ghost, and a man whose vision is occupied with heavenly reality, you say that he will be an exceedingly valuable man. They don't want him. They say that our system just cannot accommodate such a man. If he's spiritual and heavenly, get him out. If he's earthly and material, we will keep him. But they said, this man's too good for us. They cast him out. Actually, there's another little thing here that I mentioned quite quickly. I don't think that these men were too much perturbed by Stephen's exposition of Scripture. I dare say that they were quite impressed by it, because it was masterly. But I'll tell you, there was one thing they wouldn't tolerate, was his application of Scripture. When he moved through that history that I have mentioned, and he touched this and that and the other, and he moved with skill and light-footedly right across the whole terrain of the Old Testament Scriptures, they were sitting listening to this master of Bible exposition. Then he turned, he said, ye stiff-necked and hard-hearted. They said, we'll have to get rid of him. You know, as long as Bible exposition stays within the glass case of technical theology, we will admire it and love it. But when the man begins to apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit and touch our conscience, Stephen was finding here exactly what his Lord found. You remember in Luke chapter 4, there was that great exposition in the synagogue, and the Bible tells us that they marveled at the words of grace that proceeded from his mouth. Absolutely impressed. They never heard a message like this before. And then the Savior said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears. You know what they did? They took him out. Took him out. So Stephen was cast out because the world could not hold. Can I say to sisters and brethren, to us all here, if you're spiritual, and if you're occupied with heavenly things, you will find the world has very little time for you. You tell its jokes. You play its game. You follow its customs. You watch its program. And you'll be quite acceptable. But take the steps and bear the features of Stephen bore, and things will be altogether different. He looked up. They cast him out. It was a very, very cruel business. You know, they were cut on their heart. Their heart was cut. Their teeth gnashed. Their ears stopped. Their feet ran. Their hands cast. And the whole bunch of this council became physically and emotionally involved in the execution of this noble servant of Christ. You know, there's no hatred so cruel as religious hatred. There's no bigotry so bitter as religious bigotry. And unfortunately, we can see it here. I think he maybe had one comfort. When they were hustling him and hounding him out of the city, I wonder, did it cross the mind of Stephen that the one whom I have seen standing there is where I will shortly be? And just before he went there, they put him out. I dare say, I couldn't prove it, but I dare say that where Stephen fell beneath the barrage of stone, it was certainly within walking distance, if it wasn't within seeing distance, of the very place where his Savior died by crucifixion. So here's a man there in the past. We have been talking about occupied with heavenly things. I think I heard in a Bible reading there where something was said, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's exactly what this man did. Occupied with a Christ in glory. He appreciated Christ's place in heaven. And he found himself sharing Christ's place on earth, cast out by the people. Finally, the man who looked up, the man who was cast out, and I've omitted details, and I'll very quickly say, he's the man who kneeled down. I don't know how it worked out exactly. He must have managed. He must have managed unusually to stay upon his feet. The usual form of stoning was to take a person to a cliff, or at least a precipice, not too tall, and to toss him over horizontally, and then drop the stones upon his chest. This was a different, it wasn't an official execution, this was lynch mob rule. Stephen must have managed to stay upon his feet for a certain amount of time. There came, apparently, a point in the proceedings where he knew the end was near, and he just kneeled down. Let me say three or four things just in summary form about his death. You know, he died in pain. He died in pain. I suppose when first he trusted Christ, it never crossed the mind of this young convert that my faith in Christ is going to cost me so much. I don't know how I'll die if I have to die at all. I don't know how you will die. We can't predict the future. But all I'll say is this. If God asked this man to die in pain, before he did it, he gave him a vision that sustained him in it. Remember, dear brethren and sisters, the God who saved us, he will measure every step of the pathway, and he will see that we are prepared for every unforeseen event that comes. He died in pain. The second thing I'll say about him is he died in prayer. Prayed for himself. Prayed for his accusers. I'm not going to draw any ill comparison. I know they say like the Lord prayed first for others and then prayed for himself. We leave that just now. He died praying. You know, many of the greats have died in prayer. One thing I do want to say about him. He died in pardon. You know, if there's one thing, I've no notion of dying just or anything, no. But I just say this. There's one thing. If I do have to die, however and whenever it comes, I hope that I'll be able to take farewell from all my brethren and sisters and from all whom I've known with no sense of bitterness in my spirit. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Brethren, are we going to hold some of our grudges to the grave? You'll not get them any further because you'll not take them to the glory. You might carry them to the grave. My advice would be this. Bury them in a spiritual grave before you go to the grave physically. Died in pain. Died in prayer. Died in pardon. And amidst the awful horror of that execution stoning, it's the beauty of this little statement. He fell asleep. And I want to say finally, he died in peace. And he just went to join the Savior whom he had lately seen. It was a painful step, but a short step for him to glory. Dear brethren and sisters, what a man We may not have to die martyrs. Then. Oh, you say, but now, what are we going to do? Sure, there's the best man, the best preacher that we have, and he's gone. And look at the way he died. What are we going to do? The work's finished. You know, I love the way the Bible just slips in by the way. There's a fellow called Saul standing there. Oh, there's sure a whole lot of people there. Why mention him? You know, the glory that Stephen saw, the glory of God, is the God of glory. And the God of glory will carry on his work, even though his workers pass away. Stephen, Saul will take up where Stephen leaves off. It's not the last time it happens in the book of the Acts. Some are executed, others are brought in. And I'm sure that when that young man Saul stood and watched, I wonder did it ever come back to him years later. You know, when he was dying, there was a bit of talk about a coat, about clothes. When he was dying, he said, Lord, don't lay it to his charge. When he was dying, they took him outside the city. Not Jerusalem, but Rome. They didn't kill him with stones, they executed him with a sword. And I'm sure when Saul stood and watched what happened at the death of Stephen, it never even crossed his mind at that date. Just about 30 years from now, I'd replay the whole thing. You know, brother, the work goes on. We have known faithful men, and we have seen faithful men. May God help us when our turn comes, that we'll have grace, so that we'll be able to take up and leave off exactly where they have done. Look up! Don't be afraid to be cast out! You know, the worst the world can do for a Christian is just send them home to heaven early. I don't know if that's a bad turn or not. That's about the worst they can do. There's no force can do anything other than that, but shorten the journey and send us. Don't be afraid to be cast out! And may God help us not to be afraid to kneel down, because our help and hope is in the God of glory. May the Lord encourage our hearts further with the ministry that we heard and wait to hear from our brethren.